My name is Zim, Zim Akoli. I'm the other pastor here at New Life Church, Catford. Let me add my welcome to Remy's. It's good to have you with us this Sunday afternoon. Our first Sunday afternoon together, meeting on a Sunday as a church family. So we thank God for that. It's good to have you with us. I'll just mention what Remy mentioned again, Revive, which is our annual weekend away. We'll go with Co-Mission Churches, which is the network we belong to. So if you don't have one of these, grab one at the end on Remy's table. But we're going to listen to God speak to us now from the Bible. And the reading's going to be from John chapter 11. So if you want to grab a Bible and turn to page 1078, we're going to have a look at John chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection and the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary had heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha and Mary met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I'll be helpful if you keep that passage open in front of you as we look at God's word together. We're actually going to look at all of John 11, which starts on the page before, but I thought I'd spare you reading 57 verses. So we're actually going to look at all of John 11. So keep that open. I'm going to pray for us before we look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you that you speak in your word. And as a speaking God, you say to us, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have hearts that are humble, hearts that are ready to listen, and lives that are ready to obey in trembling, a right trembling that loves and fears you as the God who made us. Amen. So today is 14th June 2017, and I'm going around, I'm doing some home visits in the tower block in Battersea, and I get to the door of one of the mums whose kid goes to the youth group. And I knock on the door wanting to tell her about youth group and what's coming up. And I knock on the door. And she comes out with tears in her ear, in her eyes. And of course, I said, what's wrong? What's going on? Why are you crying? And she says, what's wrong with you? Have you not seen the news? Have you not seen what's going on? And at that point, I'm feeling a bit confused. So I run home and I switch on the television. And of course, there it is. It's Grenfell Tower in West Kensington, ablaze. And in there, there are people dying. And it's a horrific, horrific scene. And the other thing this woman said as she cried is, you know, they've let us down. They've let them burn. And so she was crying, of course, because there are people dying. But she was crying because of the sense of solidarity with these people. Here are people just like me, and they're burning to death. They live in a tower block just like me, and they're burning to death. And there was that pain because of people like her dying. See, in today's passage, we're going to talk about death quite a bit. And it is a hard thing to talk about, isn't it? Death. It's a hard thing. And so I want to say up front that this might not be the most enjoyable talk for some of it, because we're going to have to talk about death. And it's a scary thing. And the prophet Isaiah says, death is a shroud that enfolds all of humanity. And it describes it as the disgrace of the human race. And as hard as it is to talk about death, at least when we open the Bible, we find that God shows us back the reality we live in. It's not a sanitized book. It is a reality that we are used to. And so as we come to this passage, as hard as it is, at least we know that the God who speaks to us is a God who speaks to us into the reality that we live in. But we're gonna dive in, because there are few passages in the Bible that are more significant. There are a few passages more significant than this one when it comes to this issue of death. I remember a Christian minister who was involved in training me, and he said, actually, Christian ministry is not that complicated, actually. It's quite simple. He said, Christian ministry is preparing people to face death. Let's have a look at John 11 together. Turn to verse 1 of John chapter 11. It's on page 1077. I'll read verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now what you need to realize is, at this stage, Jesus is a marked man. He's a marked man. See, he's just been, the things he's been teaching and claiming are getting him into a lot of trouble. In John 10, we've looked at that before. Jesus has been claiming, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. And you know, he's asked, well, how can you claim such a thing? He says, I and the Father are one. And at that, the Jewish leaders want to stone him. They say, you're claiming to be God. And so Jesus, well, he slips away to the wilderness, and he goes to a quiet place far away from Jerusalem. And so that's where he is right now as we come to the start of this story. But if this were a film, well, the camera would pan away from Jesus in the wilderness, and it would pan across the Israelites to the horizon, and it would land on a little cottage in Bethany in Zone 6 commuter belt outside Jerusalem. And there is his family with Lazarus and his two sisters. Lazarus is ill. And you can imagine the scene. There's two girls, and they're patting down their brother. They're trying to reassure him, and he can hardly breathe and speak. And they're wiping the cold sweat off his face. And this is the scene. And we read on verse 3. The sisters, verse 3, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, I don't know if you saw this, but Jesus' behavior is not normal. His behavior is not normal. Have a look at that word at the start of verse 6. So, because I love you, I'm going to stay right where I am. I'm not going to budge for 2 more days because I love you. I'm not going to come immediately to help because I love you so much. That is crazy, isn't it? I mean, that is offensive. But it is worth us pausing to get what is going on here. And the point is that John wants us to see up front, even before we get to anything else, that Jesus' love for his people is not motivated by our immediate happiness. Jesus' love for his people is not motivated by our immediate happiness. Now, I don't know about you, I want to be happy. So we're going to need to understand why it is that Jesus doesn't think that's the most important thing. So let's look down and see what is his love motivated by. We'll have a look at verse 4 again. He said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." See, Jesus' love for us is motivated by the glory of God. That's the first thing we learn. Jesus' love for his people is motivated by the glory of God. See, he cares about whatever is going to maximize God's glory in our lives. See, what is the glory of God? It's the fact that God in his nature, well, he's excellent, he's praiseworthy. Whatever it is in our lives is going to show his power and his might and his beauty. That's what Jesus is interested in. That's what motivates his love for us. And actually, if you had read through John's Gospel from the start, you'd have seen that. John, in the early chapters of John's Gospel, it starts with a wedding in Cana where Jesus famously turns the water into wine. And John tells us that, well, that was the first sign that Jesus did to show his glory. And actually, this is a good thing. It is a good thing that Jesus' love is motivated by God's glory. I mean, it means his love does not draw its strength from anything in us. I mean, would it not be crushing if the extent of Jesus' love for you depended on how funny you were, how clever you were, how good-looking you were, whatever it might be? See, Jesus' love for us draws his strength from the weightiness of God's glory. His love for us draws his strength from the weightiness of God's glory. And there's something else that motivates Jesus' love for us. Have a look down at verse 15. Jesus told his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." This is really, really shocking again. Jesus says, I'm glad I was not there. I'm glad I was not there to help him. And why? So that you may believe. See, Jesus' love is also motivated by our eternal good. He wants us to believe in him as who he is. We'll see that later on. His love for us is motivated by our eternal good. And that means that he will allow, sometimes he might allow suffering, even death, in order to push us out of self-dependence into Jesus' dependence, belief in him. And that is something that's hard to understand, but is what the whole Bible says. You know, you might read 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter 1, you'd find out that Peter writes to suffering Christians, and he says to them, these trials are happening in order to prove the genuineness of your faith, so that it might result in praise and glory and honor at the day that Jesus appears. And I want to suggest that this is also a good thing. It's also a good thing because Jesus, well, he's concerned for our eternal good, even when we're not. And that is a good thing. Jesus' love is motivated by God's glory and our eternal good. Now, if we're sane, I'm guessing we're all sane, the important question is going to be, what could be so important about believing in you that you will even let someone die? That is a sane question to ask. What could be so important about believing in Jesus? Well, have a look at verse 17. Turn over the page 1078, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, so what it is 4 days since Lazarus had been buried. So day one is buried, day two. Day three, day four. That means there's been 1 day and then 3 more days and Jesus shows up. That means Jesus has shown up on the 3rd day of public mourning. Okay, and in the Jewish tradition and Jewish custom, the 3rd day of public mourning is when there was the most sort of climactic mourning. It was the final day where the mourning was at its greatest. And so the scene as Jesus turns up is public wailing to the point of embarrassment. And we've probably never experienced something like this. I think I've come close to it. A few years ago, I went to a funeral in a village in Nigeria. And as you're approaching, you're maybe a kilometer away, and you can hear wailing. People at the top of their voices. There's the family wailing, but there are also official mourners have been hired. And people are shouting, why? Why? What's? And people are crying. And it's really hard to know where to look. And this is the scene that Jesus has arrived to. And amidst all the people mourning, wailing, the camera zooms in on one person, and it's Martha, who's presumably numb with grief. And verse 21, she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So painful words. See, for Martha, death has had the final word on a brother. And it's all the more painful, isn't it? Because, well, this is Jesus. You've healed so many strangers, and yet you couldn't be here for your friend Lazarus, for my brother. Well, and the conversation goes on, verse 22, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. See, some sort of vague hope that Jesus might do something, even at this stage. She doesn't know what she's asking for, really, but she hopes that he might do something to bring comfort. And Jesus makes a suggestion. He says, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha's heard it all before. To her, those are just standard Jewish words of comfort. She's heard it a million times that day. I'm sorry for your loss. God will raise your brother on the last day. And she just thinks Jesus is just comforting her, just standard words of comfort. She says, yeah, I know, God will raise him on the last day. But Jesus makes himself very clear. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see what Jesus is saying? Look, Martha, yes, God will raise people on the last day. But the God who raises people on the last day is here in the flesh, standing in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And he makes a simple promise. He says, look, with me, death is not the final say. Resurrection life, eternal life, I give it to the one who believes in me. Well, does Martha believe it? Have a look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, amen, hallelujah. She believes, look, yes. Well, let's skip ahead a bit. Have a look at verse 39. Later on, Jesus comes to the tomb and it says, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Well, Martha's like, that's crazy talk. Don't take away this. Wait, take away the stone. What are you talking about? Don't you know my brother's decomposing? Like, you can't say that sort of stuff. I'm going to suggest to you what's going on here is Martha's version of selective hearing. Have you ever heard of the term selective hearing? So for those of you who are married here, I'm reliably told that the wives are quite used to this. So maybe Tom doesn't mind me picking on him, hopefully. So maybe it plays out something like this. So Tom is half term. Tom and Jenny are going to Thorpe Park with the kids. And, you know, they're making plans. And Jenny's like, Tom, we're going to Thorpe Park. So you remember, get the stuff from Lidl for the picnic on the way there. And we're going to stop by my mum and dad's on the way. So make sure you bring what they brought for us last time. We need to give it back to them. And do get them a nice gift from Lidl as well while you're there. It's going to be all good. Yeah. Got it. And the day comes and they go and say, Tom, you got the stuff from my mum and dad? What stuff? The stuff I took from Lidl. Why am I going to Lidl? You see, as guys, we do this quite often, don't we? Selective hearing. We just kind of have a way of filtering out the stuff we don't really want to do. We don't really want to get involved in our lives. So I don't really want to go to Lidl. Let's just filter it out. And so that's what Martha seems to be doing here, except with her selective belief. See, Jesus, verse 25, 26, he mentioned a whole load of stuff about resurrection, about eternal life. And he's like, it's just filtered out. She hasn't heard it. She doesn't really believe in that. It's selective belief. So she says a lot of true stuff, but it just filters out the other stuff. And see, we're now starting to understand why Jesus has let this all happen. See, he's setting up a situation where he wants to push Martha, push Mary, his disciples, the people hearing, out of selective belief, which ultimately is unbelief, to a wholehearted belief that actually takes hold of the promise of resurrection life. And that's what he's up to. And so we move to the climax this is all building up to. Have a look down at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. See, Jesus is now surrounded by a crowd of people, uncontrollably weeping. And there is Mary. She's just beyond herself. She falls at his feet. She's inconsolable. And she is weeping at his feet. I experienced something close to this with the whole Grenfell Tower thing. What I didn't tell you at the start is that actually, a day after Grenfell Tower, I got an email asking for me and a group of other people to come and help run a prayer space at the church, which is at the foot of Grenfell Tower. And so I turn up 2 days after to run this prayer space. First thing that hits me, 9 a.m. in the morning, a guy walking down the street crying. And I'm like, how can I help? And he says, well, I think my sister was in there, I think my mum was in there, I haven't found them, I think they're still in there. And he just goes off crying, walks off. As the day goes on, we're running the prayer space, and people are coming throughout the day to pray for people and to ask for help. And a woman comes in about halfway through the day, and she can hardly breathe. She comes through the door, and and people are trying to comfort her. People are saying, "Madam, calm down. Let's get it." She's pushing people away. And, and eventually, she gets the words out. And she says, "I watched my 5-year-old son burn, and they would not let me jump in." And she just breaks down crying. And see, this is the sort of thing that Jesus is confronted with. As he sees Mary crying inconsolably. And what does Jesus make of all of this pain around him? Well, have a look at verse 33. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. See, what says deeply moved there, the sort of the verb which is translated from in the Greek is actually sort of anger, indignation. His heart is angered at the tyranny of death. He's angered at the pain that this dictator death causes all around him and people's lives. He's angered by that. And verse 35, Jesus wept. He weeps. Their pain becomes his pain. He weeps with them. So I think we need to slow down and take this in. It's the same Jesus in this passage, is the same Jesus in heaven right now, ruling over creation. See, it means we can come to him with our tear-filled eyes, no matter what we're going through. See, we might be going through deteriorating health, it might be family breakdown, it might be bereavement. We can come to Jesus with his tear-filled eyes, and he listens. And he's angered at the pain of death. He's angered at the pain that the darkness of sin has caused in this world. He knows what it feels like to live in a broken world. And he weeps with us. Now, some might say, well, it's no good Jesus just sympathizing. Is he able to help? Can he help? Or standing in front of the tomb, Jesus prays to God, verse 41 and 42. And then he turns to the tomb, and with a loud voice that pierces through to the grave, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" Verse 44, the dead man came out. Now, that is an oxymoron, if you've ever seen one. It's a walking contradiction, the dead man came out. Dead men are meant to be dead. Yeah, this man was dead. Yeah, he's walking. The dead man came out. See, this is the glory of God. That he is the God who raises the dead. No one can stop death. 100% of people die. Yet we worship a God who pierces through to the tomb and pulls out dead people. God raises the dead. That is his glory. And if we understand what is going on, well, verse 25 should be ringing sharply in our ears. What do we make of this? Well, verse 25, Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus intended this whole sign to push people out of unbelief, out of selective belief, to wholehearted belief in him, to say, yes, I believe, I believe. Well, have a look at verse 45. Many do believe. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Many believe in him. Now, of course, we weren't there. We didn't witness Lazarus raised from the dead. But we're still faced with the same question. Do you believe this? Do you trust in Jesus for the certainty of resurrection life beyond the grave? Same question. Well, I think to help us, we need to turn to John chapter 20. Whoever gets there first can shout out the page number. John chapter 20. So I've got there first, so I'll shout it out. It's page 1089. And then if you turn over another page to page 1090, just have a look at chapter 30. John chapter 20, verse 30, page 1090. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see the point? We weren't there to see Lazarus raised. Most people weren't there. So we've written it down so that you would not miss out on resurrection life. It's written, the whole point of this gospel is so that you can get to hear what Jesus did, trust in him, believe and receive life in his name, resurrection life. It's written down for us so we can believe. And so what is the right response? Well, I think firstly means believe in him. Believe in him for resurrection life. Don't miss out on resurrection life with Jesus. Believe in him. Trust him that what he says is true. Follow him. Well, many of us here are Christians, and I guess we're going to say we are believing in him. Keep on believing in him and believe in him wholeheartedly. But I want to say, also, tell others there's hope. Tell others that there's hope. See, the reality is that, I don't know about you and me, but we have neighbours, we have friends, we have family, who, frankly speaking, are just nowhere when it comes to Jesus. And so, what are we going to do? They live in the same world we live in. They face death, they face pain, they face mourning, they face the same things. And they're just putting on a brave face. And yet we know, don't we? We know the good news, that with Jesus, there is resurrection life. So tell others that there's hope with Jesus. Make Jesus known. Now, there is a wrong response, and that is this, that the wrong response to all of this is to insist on our self-dependence. Turn back to John chapter 11 as we come towards the end of it. John chapter 11, page 1078. The wrong response is to insist on our self-dependence. Have a look down at verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Now, I want to make a suggestion to you. The real reason that people reject Jesus is not lack of evidence. Now, I know that sounds really, really annoying, but it's not lack of evidence. Okay, because have a look at these guys, verse 47. Here is this man performing many signs. No one's denying that it's happened. Yeah, we saw what he's done. Don't want to believe in him. It's a nuisance. What's going on? So I want to suggest to you that the real reason people reject Jesus is pride. Jesus is a threat to my self-dependence. What are they complaining about? If everyone believes in Jesus, the Roman authorities are going to come down. They're going to be like, all right, so everyone's turning to Jesus here. What's going on in Jerusalem? Like, you know, what's going on? So you guys have got yourself a new king or something. Okay, well, we're going to take away your nation and we're going to take away your temple. You see, but for them, it's our nation. It's our temple. These leaders, they love the privilege and the status that comes with being in the position that they are. And Jesus, he's a threat to that. And so we want to kill him. See, can I urge you that there's nothing, if you're here today and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, you're looking into things, you're not quite sure where you stand with Jesus, can I urge you, there is nothing in your life that is worth hanging on to so much that you forfeit eternal life. There is nothing in your life that's so worth hanging on to that you should forfeit eternal life. You can trust in Jesus. You can hand over your life to him. And we're going to see why. Here's the ultimate reason you can hand over your life to Jesus. Is that he gave his life to save yours. Have a look at verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. See, Caiaphas' plan is to have Jesus killed. Let's get rid of him. We don't want us losing out in our nation, our temple. So we kill this guy, we get rid of him, then we don't lose out. That's his plan. But he unwittingly predicts the cross. Because of course Jesus will die as a substitute. That's why he came. You read John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, Jesus appears onto the scene, and John the Baptist sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to die as a substitute for many, for the sins of many. That is what it's all about. He goes to the cross, he takes the death that we deserve for our sins, and we receive the eternal life that he deserves, his eternal life. Jesus died for you and I. And on the third day, he rose again, because he is the resurrection and the life. Death cannot stop him. And so he rose again on the third day. And so, of course, what this means for us is this. It means you can crucify your self-dependence, because Jesus was first crucified for you. It means you can believe in him for resurrection life, because he was first raised in order to give you life. Do you believe this? Let me pray for us as we finish our time together.